The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Well, good morning. It's a privilege to be able to share with you today. This is my first time as a volunteer. And you know the old saying that some of these guys are paid to be good and I'm good for nothing. But it's just a privilege to be able to share and to encourage you from God's Word, particularly in this series that we've had on the Sermon on the Mount. And it's been a fantastic series as I've been following through and just listening to the fresh teaching of Jesus, and particularly as we get behind the meaning of God's Word. I've just come back from a trip through Asia, through Indonesia and Thailand, and just want to say again how much our C2C partners in those two countries appreciate your support and how at times they really do it tough. I don't think my major gift is counselling, but I spend very long hours just helping people who have been going through some pretty tough situations in the field that are additional to the kinds of pressures they face from day to day. And a couple of our leaders in particular have been really burnt out and needing to take a break. And in some of their cultures, they don't get annual leave. They don't get any break at all, and it's countercultural for them to consider time off. And one of our leaders in particular for 10 years has been through some amazingly tough situations, and we've been able to provide, with your help and with our ministry's help, support to enable them to take an extensive break. So thank you. Thank you for your support. Where's Bredo? Bredo, I think Tim's still going to try and get up there to the Philippines to be with you guys. Unfortunately, we've got a Compassion Board meeting this week, and he was a bit miffed by that. Because one thing the CEO can't do is get out of a board meeting. The directors, his boss won't let him. But he wanted to go and play in the Philippines with you blokes and have a good time. But Compassion has really been appreciative of the men and their commitment to the ministry and to the support and the interest that it's created in a whole new genre of people, and we appreciate your commitment to the ministry. It's exciting. Next weekend I travel to Myanmar and to Nepal, as well as a little bit of time in Thailand, training church planters and also working with our broader network of LifeStream leaders and giving them a shot in the arm and encouraging them. But it's so exciting to see in some of these contexts every couple of months a new church being planted and established for the cause of Jesus in our wider work. And it's great to be able to provide that kind of oversight and support to them. And your commitment to this has made it possible. And I appreciate being released. So tonight I'm at Thornley. I mean, there's just opportunities to get around and minister and to encourage and work in the broader church across our city. So we come to a great passage of Scripture today, and I've called this, "Are Our Eyes, Actions and Words Matching Our Name as Christians?" And I've called it that way because I believe there are a number of things that we need to consider in our journey with Jesus, and particularly when we take on board the teaching of Jesus. But before I share God's Word, I want to make an apology. As a pastor, I want to confess to you that I think I've encouraged through the years, along with the Christian church as a whole, mainly women, but some men, to stay in abusive relationships. That was never God's intent for them to have to do that. And it's through the research into this passage of Scripture and getting into the background behind and the syntax and the context of these passages that has opened my mind to new understandings. And if you are in a small group this week, we've provided some material by Andrew Olson, provided the fuller context of my message with a whole heap of extra cross-references, etc., for you to dig in and for you to look at what's behind this passage of Scripture. Because I've got to say that when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you've got to think Hebrew. And that's very difficult for us as Greek thinking, logical thinking people. We've got to think Hebrew. We've got to think of the context to which Jesus was speaking. And it's interesting, as you will see in this passage this morning, you will see that what we've got to do is understand what Jesus was actually saying behind the scripture. And it means we've got to wrestle with a few things. But I apologize because I think the Christian church has had some erroneous cultural suggestions to make to people that have been in very difficult and abusive relationships. And we've said, you've got to hang in there. You've got to stay in there. You've got to stay in that relationship. I think there's been a shift in recent years. But the reality, back in the Old Testament, God said, you don't have to. And Jesus, when we understand what he says in this passage today, in the greatest sermon that I think has ever been preached, in the Sermon on the Mount, actually says, a woman, some men, do not need to stay in abusive relationships. That's not God's plan. And I think that's consistent with God's nature, don't you? See, we've had this erroneous view that says God hates divorce. Well, we've got to understand that that was one scripture in the Old Testament about a certain situation. But Jesus divorced Israel. If he hated it so much, why did he do that? We've got to actually read through the whole of the scripture and do our homework and our hermeneutic. And I think sometimes when we haven't done that, we've been led by a lot of cultural or traditional beliefs that have led us to conclusions that are not biblical. You say, God's covenant and the covenant of marriage must never be broken, but the children of Israel broke God's covenant, and God had always said he'd always bless his people, but then as we've been reading in Ezekiel this last week and a half, we've been reading how God said enough's enough. And he allows the northern neighbours to come down and to decimate Israel in their discipline because they'd broken covenant. And so we've got to be consistent in our application and understand that God will never act contrary to his nature. But let's pray, let's ask that God speak to us. And my prayer is this morning you'll be open to some perhaps new understanding of some things as Jesus speaks to us in the Sermon on the Mount, and maybe some convictions you have will be confirmed, affirmed, and shored up. But it's so refreshing to be able to look at God's Word. Let's pray. God, I just simply ask as we share together that by your Spirit you would lead us. Help us not to draw man's conclusions. Help us to be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit. And I thank you that your word gives us full understanding. When we look at your word in the context of the Bible as a whole, and I pray that you'll speak to us this morning as we share. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask a couple of questions. Have you ever been enticed or seduced by what you've seen with your eyes? Honestly. Have you ever been intentionally hurt by someone you love? A person that you've been in a love relationship or are in a love relationship with and they've intentionally hurt you. Have you ever been betrayed or lied to by somebody close to you? Have you ever been told or duped or deceived by someone who told you a great story, but that story proved to be false because they were simply wanting to get their own way? These are the kinds of issues that Jesus is speaking about in this passage of Scripture. That's what he's wanting to address. And they are powerful scriptures. They're powerful statements that Jesus made. It has three sections to it, our passage of scripture. One is dealing with our eyes, what we look at as a reflection of our hearts, which the Bible tells us is deceitful above all things and often desperately wicked. Our hearts can lead us astray. If we're guided just by our feelings, we're in trouble. Another is to our actions, and particularly in relationship to marriage and our understanding of marriage. And the third is dealing with our word, and how our word actually, the things that we say and the words that we say, actually affects every aspect of our lives. The background to all of Jesus' teaching is fascinating, because we need to study the Jewish history and culture to pick up on some of the true meaning. And often in our English Bible, we don't get all of that. And I find that hard to say because, as you remember, we did a series a number of years ago called Herman Who. It was about hermeneutics. It was how to interpret the Bible and for us to understand the Bible. And the Bible interprets the Bible, and we've got to look at it as a whole, but we've also got to look at the context to which Jesus was speaking. And all of the people Jesus was speaking to in this great sermon were Jews, Hebrews. And I would say this Sermon on the Mount is always more than meets the eye through a cursory reading of the words. There's a lot more to it. And from my perspective, it's arguably the greatest message that has ever been given. It's called by some the impossible ethic, because in our own energy and resource, we can't keep all of the things Jesus spoke about. We need to do it in dependence upon the Spirit of God. So I want to do something that they do Hebraically in many contexts. What I'd like us to do is a responsive reading, and we're going to do it section by section as we work our way through. I'm going to read the first verse, and then the verses in red, if you can read those together as a congregation. All right? So let's read together. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Says it again, doesn't he? Pretty stern words. So we're looking at the eye, and you know, the Mosaic law very clearly prohibited adultery. Simple. Find a person who has committed adultery, stone them to death. That was the Old Testament law. There was no argument, there was no question about that. And there was a clear understanding. A person might be proud that he had never broken this commandment. But as we're reading in 2 Peter 2 today, in our scripture and our journaling, yet we can have eyes that are full of adultery. In other words, we can have a heart or a disposition that is saying one thing, but our actions yet aren't there in the physical. And the syntax refers to a long look, a meaningful or a deep gaze. You know, as my dear old dad used to say, it's not the first look, son, that hurts, it's the second. And when we fleshed that out, we understood what he was saying. First look, that's fine. But if you look back and you dwell on what you may think is a beautiful woman, a very attractive woman, and allow your mind to entertain that, or as James says, give party to it, you're in trouble. E. Stanley Jones caught the import of this verse when he wrote, "If you think or act adultery, you do not satisfy the sex urge. You pour oil on a fire to quench it." In other words, you're exacerbating the situation so that ultimately at some stage it'll give birth to what you're thinking about. You see, Jesus is speaking about the heart of the issue, and I think we all understand that. He's simply teaching that if any part of our body causes us to sin, causes us to do the wrong thing, it would be better to lose that part of the body than to commit the sin. Now, are we to take the words of Jesus literally? Is he actually advocating self-mutilation? There are some cultures that would say that's what we're meant to do. What do you think? Is that what Jesus is saying? Pluck your eye out. Don't think there'd be too many men with eyes. I think there'd be more ladies with eyes than men. I don't think we'd have too many eyes. The words are literal to this extent. If it were necessary to lose a member, then lose your soul, your spirit, then it'd be better to gladly part with that member. And that's the importance that Jesus places on this. He is saying, hey, don't entertain the wrong thing. If you entertain the wrong thing for a long period of time, it's going to end up in your destruction. Now, it's interesting to me that as we look at this passage, Jesus primarily is speaking to men. And as you work your way through this chunk of verses, and some before and some after, what we discover is Jesus is addressing in a male-dominated society the issues that confront a man. A man sees through the eye gate. He's moved by the eye gate. Amazing how a man will respond after a fight and how different to that is to the wife or to the woman. Because we are wired differently. A man sees his wife, is attracted to her even though they've had a Barney. The wife seldom feels that way. Because we're different. All right? And we're created that way to complement one another. And Jesus here is speaking and he's challenging the men and he says, watch what you open your eyes to. And we have a series on purity taking place for the men at the moment. So helpful and so necessary. We need to be able to deal with this issue, and this the world in which we live today has thrown images at us that are so destructive to relationships, and we've got to guard it. I'm so thankful. A lot of the stuff that used to get thrown at us, even as junk mail, is now guarded by the systems that Macca has put into place in the systems here at South Perth. You can't access that stuff even if you wanted to access that stuff. It's helpful. And there's all sorts of programs that men can get to help them in that regard. But we've got to watch what the eyes dwell on. We've got to watch the programs that we expose ourselves to. And it's so easy for us to identify with things that are contrary to the way of Jesus. Okay, let's look at this second chunk of Scripture because it actually builds on the first chunk of Scripture. Just two verses here that add on to it. I'll read the first. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. Interesting passage of Scripture, isn't it? Here's my question for you. It's a question that Andrew Olson posed, and you'll see some of the additional teaching in relationship to this is adultery the only grounds for divorce in the Scriptures? I'd love to get your thoughts at the moment, but we don't have time. But traditionally, that's been our teaching. That's been what we think is what the Scripture teaches. But I want us to have a little deeper look at this morning and see it in the cultural context. There is a standard belief in Christian circles that Jesus says that adultery is the only grounds for divorce. Well, this simply is not true, nor is it consistent with Old and New Testament. In the Greek, Matthew 5, Matthew 19, Mark 10, Jesus says porneia is the only grounds for divorce. In the verses we've just looked at, in the previous verses, in the previous section, when Jesus discussed the sin of lust with the eyes, he speaks of moichia, which is translated adultery. Two different words in the Greek. Now, when the Lord switches to discussing divorce, the word is porneia, which is far more general and covers depravity, sexual immorality, perversion, disgraceful behavior, disgusting things, adultery, degradation. It actually more broadly encompasses abuse, verbal and physical. The language was exactly the same in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, adultery was punishable by death. Leviticus 20, Deuteronomy 22. But divorce was allowed for evaf dabna, which means uncleanness. Interesting, isn't it? In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 24, divorce was allowed for unclean behavior. Doesn't say adultery. And this leads us to a consistent conclusion that both Old Testament and New Testament always allowed divorce for disgraceful, disgusting, demeaning, subhuman, degrading, depraved behavior. Our misguided theology on this arises solely from translation errors and traditions. And that's why I apologized at the beginning. Instead of forcing women and children and some men to stay in abusive relationships, live with addicts and perverts who may as yet not have committed adultery, both Moses and Jesus released them from marriage in such instances. When Jesus said, "It has been said," what's your thinking? "It has been said," we immediately think he's referring to Scripture. He's not referring to Scripture. He's speaking to a Hebraic context. He's actually referring to Rabbi Akiba, his interpretation of this. And he is one of the leaders of the two schools of Pharisaical teaching and thinking at the time. And this is what his school said. His Jewish theology endorsed the horrible interpretation of Deuteronomy 24 this way, that allowed a Jewish man to divorce his wife over anything at all, even burnt toast or a more beautiful woman. If he found a more beautiful woman, he could divorce her, give her a certificate of divorce, and he could go to the more beautiful woman and marry them, so long as she had a certificate of divorce. You look at the history, it's fascinating. Deuteronomy 24, that allowed a man to divorce his wife over anything at all? No. Wrong interpretation. And in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus crushed a series of such rabbinical teaching. That's why he says, "It has been said." He's not referring to the Old Testament. He's referring to the kind of teaching that he said to his disciples, "Shake the dust off your feet." Do you know where that expression comes from? Every Jewish young man who ended up following a rabbi. You see, the rabbi would always walk first, and behind him would be his disciples. It would have been the common practice for Jesus' disciples to walk behind him. And in walking the dusty roads, what happens is the person in front kicks up the dust. And the dust would fall onto the garments of the people. And what Jesus is saying is, shake off the dust. Shake off the teaching of these rabbinical scholars who have misinterpreted God's word. Shake it off. And understand what Jesus is saying here. God wants us to be in loving, committed relationships. He doesn't expect us to live under abuse. He doesn't expect us to live under perversion and perverse activities. He doesn't expect us to live with demeaning people who are constantly, emotionally, relationally putting the other person down. In fact, there would be a more serious approach as a separation is an appropriate thing to give a person an opportunity to repent or to change their ways. Okay, so now it's building. We see the eyes, we see the action that should and is allowed to be taken if there's an inappropriate relationship. All of this is to do ultimately with what we speak. We speak out of our heart, out of what we've been exposed to. We speak in relationship, in marriage, out of that depth. Now he comes to our word. Let's read the scripture again. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. Or by the earth, for it is his footstool. Or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. That's the truth. And all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. By the way, I learnt this week what I am. I have a new name in this technological age. I am a silver surfer. I surf the net with silver hair. Anyway, that's another story. Question. Should a Christian take an oath? Is that what Jesus is saying? Interesting question, isn't it? Should a Christian take an oath? You shall not swear falsely. You shall not take an oath. Expresses the teaching of Leviticus 19, Numbers 30, Deuteronomy 23, etc. Or in the New Testament, does this mean we don't take an oath? James chapter 5 verse 12. But I want to suggest to you, it does not mean we should never take any form of oath. If that's the case, God himself broke his own word. Because God made oaths. Hebrews 6, Acts 2. Christ spoke under oath, Acts 26. In Matthew 26. And the law prescribed oaths in certain circumstances. In Numbers 5, Numbers 21, 30, etc. You can look at those passages from the notes. What Christ is forbidding here is the flippant, profane or careless use of oaths in everyday speech. I cross my heart, hope to die, pinky, whatever the situation may be where we swear and we say on my mother's grave, on my father's grave, or if you were Hebrew, on Jerusalem, God's city, or on creation, or on God himself. It's interesting even to take those things was a reflection because God had created those things, was taking God's name as it were in vain. What Jesus is actually saying is don't be flippant in your use of words. Now I asked you earlier, anybody ever been hurt by somebody who's promised something or done something and then done something opposite or meant something opposite? Or we use an oath to try and convince somebody we're telling the truth when really we're not telling the truth. We lost a big amount of money to somebody who pledged to our broader family that it was the truth. It was a total lie. Ended up going to jail. You know, the reality is Jesus is wanting to say something really important here. And it's very simple. As Christ followers, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Be known as men and women who can be trusted. That what you'll say you'll do, you'll do. And if your yes is a yes, it's a firm yes. If your no is a no, it means no for whatever reason. But you are men and women of integrity in Jesus. Wouldn't our world be different? Wouldn't it be great if all of our political leaders, if their yes was yes and their no was no? Wouldn't it be great in business if their yes was yes and their no was no? Can you imagine the change? We're involved in an area of business at the moment where most of the business is corrupt. And because we're seeking to do the right thing, we actually get penalised. Very interesting. We haven't had one worker from the world come to us and without asking, if we work for you, how much is cash and how much is salary? Why are they asking that? Because employers in our industry, in that particular industry, don't want to declare for taxation purposes everything that a person's getting. And so they do cash payments. Or they'll take all of the small amounts and they'll put them through as no sales in the till when somebody says they don't want a receipt. Because that means significant savings every day going through to the boss's hands. Wouldn't it be great if the yes was yes and the no was no? They were actually doing it consistently across the board the way that the government and our authorities ask of them. Incredible changes. What about marriage? Yes is yes, your no is no. What about relationships as a whole? They'd be transformed. See, Jesus wants us to watch this and what comes in through this into the heart. He's actually concerned and he addresses primarily the men who treated marriage flippantly if they followed this rabbi's teaching and this interpretation of the law where a certificate of divorce could be given for anything. Instead of for only legitimate reasons. And I'm thankful that God compassionately understood and didn't expect people to remain in abusive, intolerable situations. I'm thankful because I think that's consistent with God's nature. And I'm so thankful too that God wants us to be people of our word. And that's all Jesus is asking of us. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is an encouragement to us. And I thank you that as Jesus spoke into his context, it's still applicable to us in our context in the 21st century. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to guard our eyes, which in turn protects our hearts. I pray that you'd help us to maintain faithful relationships and for us to have deep understanding and sympathy for those who are in abusive relationships. And Lord, I pray too that we would become more and more people of our word. And as we're encouraged in 2 Peter 2 this morning, Lord, help us grow deeply into our understanding of you and your love.